I want to take a portion of that second reading from James's letter. I think this maybe is the fourth talk from the letter of James in these last few weeks. James chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. And if you're making use of the Pew Bible, you can find that text on page 1201. Page 1201. James chapter 3, and beginning at verse 13, which I'd like us to look at again. James chapter 3, and beginning at verse 13. In which the apostle writes, "And who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." This morning I want to talk about true wisdom properly understood. True wisdom properly understood. Indeed, not a few people, even Christian people, mistakenly confuse wisdom with knowledge. And wisdom is something that's primarily associated with a way of thinking rather than a way of living. But that's a mistake. In fact, Paul David Tripp, in his book entitled A Dangerous Calling, wrote this. He said, "There's a huge difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is an exercise of the brain, whereas wisdom is a commitment of the heart that leads to a transformed life." Which leads us then to our first point, and that is that true wisdom is a way of life. True wisdom is a way of life. Indeed, notice again verses 13 and 14. "Who is a wise and understanding person among you? By his good conduct, let him show or prove by his works in the meekness of wisdom." And so James asks this question. So, after all, you know, who is wise and understanding or knowledgeable among you? Or as we have it in the New Living Translation, who among you is wise and knowledgeable or understanding of God's ways? And if there is anyone like that in the church, James says, well, then verse 13, "By good conduct, let that person show his works in the meekness of wisdom." Or, if you like, in the meekness or humility that comes from wisdom. As Peterson in the Message puts it, it's the way you live, not the way you talk, that counts for wisdom. Indeed, in the biblical tradition, wisdom isn't a way of talking. It's not even only a way of thinking. Rather, in the biblical tradition, wisdom is a way of living. And so that's why this is true, that true wisdom, or wisdom properly understood, as James has it, is a way of life. And so for James, interestingly enough, if you're familiar with his famous passage in chapter 2, about faith without works is dead. So here James is saying, although he doesn't put it just so straightly, wisdom without works is dead. Which is another way of saying that wisdom without works is no wisdom at all. Or no true wisdom anyway. Indeed, notice again what James says, verse 13, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By good conduct, let him show." If this is true, that he's wise or she is wise and understanding, "by good conduct, let him or her show his works in the meekness of wisdom." And James continues, but if you have bitter jealousy, you claim to be wise, but this is what you have for a life. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambitions in your selfish ambition in your hearts, that is to say, if you're really about self-promotion and counting as your enemy anyone you think might keep you from getting in your way, If that's true of you, James says, verse 14, don't boast and be false to the truth. In other words, James is saying, if you don't live wisely as God defines the life of the wise, then stop boasting as if you are wise. Because before God, you're not. And to claim that you are when you're not is nothing but a lie. As Peterson says, mean-spirited ambition is not wisdom, and neither is boasting that you're wise when you're not. And so wisdom isn't a way of talking. It's not even only a way of thinking. Rather, wisdom is a way of living. And so if you're wise, don't tell me. Show me. And so that's the first thing. True wisdom is a way of life. Secondly, true wisdom isn't anything like conventional wisdom. True wisdom isn't anything like conventional wisdom. Notice again, beginning at verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in the church and every vile practice. And so James says this bitter jealousy and selfish ambition is not wisdom that comes down from above. That is, that doesn't come from God. Indeed, this kind of behavior may seem to be good and right in the world, or maybe in your own mind, given what the right circumstance. But this isn't God's kind of wisdom or the behavior that arises from godly wisdom. Indeed, with God, this is described over and over in the scriptures as the way of the fool. And so James says in verse 15, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above. And then he gives three descriptions of what it really is. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly. It doesn't come from above, it comes from below. It comes from the earth, it's worldly, and it's common, but it isn't true wisdom. And then he describes it as unspiritual, or as we might describe it, as natural. That is natural and common among fallen, unregenerated people. Common amongst people that don't have God in their life. Which is an indictment on the church when we claim that we're the children of God and we act like the next thing. In which James describes such activity that arises out of so-called wisdom as demonic. Can you imagine? What an extraordinary thing to say. Demonic. When we behave this way, we're behaving in a demonic way or devilish. Indeed, if you were ever to, ask, not what would Jesus do? We like that one. If you were rather to ask, what would the devil do if he were in my shoes? This is it. He would do bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. And when we do that, we're not being godly. We're being devilish. And so James continues, verse 16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there's disorder. If you've been in the church any length of time, You don't have to say, what's he talking about? For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there's disorder that is chaos and instability in the communal life of the church. There will be disorder in every vile practice, or as we have it in the New Living Translation, evil of every kind. What would we expect from that which is earthly and natural, unspiritual and demonic? As Peterson puts it in The Message, whenever you're trying to look better than others or to get better from others, things fall apart and everyone is at each other's throat. David Paul Tripp again in his book, Dangerous Calling, commenting on sin and selfishness and its result, he writes this: sin reduces my field of concern down to my wants, my needs, and my feelings. Sin makes it all about me. And the inertia of sin leads me away from God's purposes and God's glory to my purposes and my glory. I just popped into my head. It was years ago, pastoring a small church in north central Wisconsin, which was a rather odd context for me, but I was there for 8 years. And little church, and we were going, man, we were doing it. I think we were just about to do our second Alpha course, and people are coming to the celebration dinner and the whole thing. And there's new people in the church, and someone who grew up in that church and was older than me. She probably was, I don't know, in her late 40s at the time, and met me after service in the sacristy. And I thought she was coming to say, isn't this great? And I looked at her, and I could tell with the fallen look. It was like the look of Cain, you know, your face. And she said, you're wrecking my church. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder, chaos, instability in every kind of vile practice. And Paul Tripp's, the quote that I just stated from his book reminded me of something else that St. Teresa of Avila wrote in her autobiography about divine deliverance. Divine deliverance, and notice her emphasis. The Lord be praised who rescued me from myself. And so that's the second thing. True wisdom isn't anything like conventional wisdom. Finally, true wisdom comes from God. Notice verses 17 and 18. But the wisdom that comes from above is pure, first pure and then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And so James says, but the wisdom from above, that is the wisdom that comes from God, and then he describes it in 8 characteristics. But the wisdom that comes from God is first pure, that is morally pure, or if you like, pure in the sense that it's genuine, which is to say that the wisdom that comes from God is true wisdom. And James says that wisdom is peaceable and thus affecting the exact opposite of bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, resulting in no chaos, no turmoil, no drama. And so where God's wisdom is, there is peace and unity. And James says that God's peace is thirdly gentle, which is the very opposite of self-promotion. Think of Jesus and to teach his disciples a lesson who are arguing amongst themselves, who's the greatest? And he takes a little child. Can you see that in your mind's eye? And Jesus says, no, this is the way. This is the way. The greatest among you is the lowest of all. The greatest among you is servant of all. And whoever would accept a child, like this child accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the Father who sent me. It's all on its head. But it's the way of God. And James says, fourthly, that God's wisdom is open to reason. That is to say that God's wisdom, when we possess it, is not stubborn, but willing to listen and willing to yield and say, you know what? That's a much better idea than I had. For us to get done the purposes of God, let's do it that way. What do you say? And James says that God's wisdom is full of mercy. I've ever since I read it so many years ago, Nicky Gumbel's description of mercy in his book, A Challenging Lifestyle, which is more or less a sort of a commentary and Bible study on the Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount. But he wrote this: mercy is an attitude opposite of that of the fault finder, who's constantly looking for and dwelling on the faults of others. And so God's wisdom is full of mercy. And then James says that God's wisdom is full of good fruits, which is sort of reminiscent of Jesus' famous phrase, you know, in Matthew 7, I think verse 20. You shall know them by their fruits. And what the wise contribute to any given situation is always good. And James says that God's wisdom, seventh, is impartial. That is to say that it's steady, it's reliable, and it's fair. You never have to wonder, oh my gosh, is it a good day for her or a bad day for him? It's impartial, steady, reliable, and fair. And finally, James says, and God's wisdom is sincere. That is to say that it's without deception, somewhat related to the seventh, without deception, without hypocrisy, or as Peterson puts it in the Message, God's wisdom isn't two-faced. And James concludes with this sort of a planting and harvesting metaphor to illustrate the cause and effect of true wisdom. Verse 18, and a harvest of righteousness. The seeds have been sown and the plants have grown up, and now it's time to harvest the fruit in the plain. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Meaning that when peace is the goal and peace is the seed that is sown in any given situation, all things are made right. A harvest of righteousness. And that is the fruit and result of true wisdom. A harvest of righteousness. The truth be told, being wise, as God defines wisdom, wasn't ever meant to be some sort of a special vocation for only a select few. No, indeed, to be wise, as James describes it here, is just to live the life that God calls all of us to live. It's not for the sons of the philosophers. It's for all of us. Indeed, think of that very famous passage from the prophet Micah. And notice carefully what the prophet says to the people of God. God has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to be fair, to love mercy. Woo! I get to be merciful again. And to walk humbly with your God. And what is that, if not a description of true wisdom? Amen? Amen. True wisdom, properly understood. Let us pray. Lord, the thing that's so exciting about this Christian life to which you call us is that there's no ceiling to keep us from going higher. There's no fence to keep us going farther. You call us to these extraordinary things, and then you give us the gift of the Spirit of God that the fruit of the Spirit might be born on us. Love, joy, peace, patience, faithfulness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, faithfulness, self-control. So that you live out this wisdom through us and we become a benefit and a blessing to everyone we meet. Oh Lord, give us the eyes to see the beauty of it. That we can be, as the Eastern Church says, divinized. That we can become like God. How? Through holiness, through wisdom, the Spirit living, the Son living, the Father living in us, even as Paul said, it's no longer I, but Christ who lives in me. And so live in us, Lord. That we might be Christ to one another and Christ to everyone who enters this place and Christ to everyone with whom we live and work and go to school, that our light might shine in such a way that they would give glory to you, our Father in heaven, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.